أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه من سن بإحسان الدين، أما بعد. Continuing in our series about dua and its application in location and its etiquettes, today we will actually start off with how to make dua, specifically the right ingredients. So far we've covered various topics around this issue. Rasul said, which is narrated by Abu Sa'id al-Khudri, that man and Muslim yad'u bi da'watin laysa fiha ithmun wa la khati'atir rahim illa a'tahu Allah biha ahda thalath: imma an yu'ajjil lahu da'watu, wa imma an yudakhir lahu, wa imma an yakufa anhu min as-su bi mithliha. Rasul is saying there's not a single Muslim who makes dua to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, calls upon Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in the da'wah, there is not two things. Two things are not there. Number one, there is no ithm, there is no sin, there is no evil. Meaning a person is not asking Allah to make it easier for them to commit a sin, to commit a mistake. For example, a person can say, "Oh Allah, take the life of that person." I mean, somebody, like for example, we've heard this many times in South Asian culture, which comprises India, Pakistan, Bangladesh, Sri Lanka, that if the daughter-in-law and the mother-in-law have a problem, they start making dua for each other. Oh Allah, kill her. Oh Allah, take her life. Take her away. She has made miserable either way. Saas bahu ke liye, bahu saas ke liye. That comes under this aspect of ithm and qati'atir rahim. See, two things Rasulullah covered over here. Number one, he said that a person should not make dua for sin or evil. And number two, a person should not make a dua for cutting off a family ties. So that means in the issue of sin, every disobedience of Allah is covered. Kullu ma'asiyatillah comes under the topic of sin. Or the budget is there. All to be there. Ya Allah, banakiliya next. So, in the issue of sin, every aspect is covered. Anything that is related to disobedience of Allah, breaking the qanun of Sharia, breaking the sunnah of Rasulullah comes under that. And in the issue of cutting off ties from relatives, huquq al-ibad. So, huquq Allah is covered in the word of ithm. Huquq al-ibad is covered in the word of qati'atir rahim. Qati'atir rahim, meaning silatul rahm, ties of kinship, blood ties, relative ties, meaning parents, relatives, meaning father and mother's ties. So we all have parents. So from the parents we have the big tree, family tree. So any dua that has to do with the huquq al-ibad against them, that is wrong, negative. And any dua that is to do with some ism, some sin or evil, that is also wrong. So basically with this hadith, this is just the beginning part of the hadith, we see that when we are about to make dua, we should check, am I making the right dua or not? Before even starting the dua, we've covered so many prerequisites of dua already, today we're actually talking about the actual dua itself. So before you raise your hand, you should question yourself, is this dua coming under the dimension of sin? Meaning, huququllah, am I violating any haqq of Allah? Am I violating any disobedience? Am I doing any disobedience of Allah? Am I breaking any law of Quran or law of the Sunnah of Rasulullah? If no, then proceed with the dua. If yes, stop right there. Again, if that condition is satisfied, you look at the next condition. In this dua of mine, am I violating huquq al-ibad? Am I cursing someone? Am I showing my poison, my venom, my hatred, animosity against someone? Am I trying to damage, hurt someone? Am I trying to say, oh Allah, why is that cousin of mine so rich? Make him poor. It's wrong. This dua, although this dua would not be accepted, but the thing is, what am I doing if I'm making this dua? I'm becoming a sinner. Because remember, in the beginning of this whole series, we said, ad-du'a mukhul ibadah. And dua huwa al-ibadah. We said that dua is an ibadah. So dua can be an ibadah if it's for a good thing, but if we're doing dua for a wrong thing, it is no longer ibadah, rather it is a sin now. Guna, ithm, dhamb. So insan can become movement, a sinner, just by their dua. And that is why the scholars say we should check before we start the dua. So now you go actually to the issue of dua. Many people say, is it daruri fard making dua to be mutawadda, having wudu? No, it's not fard, it's not fard ayn, it's not daruri, but it is afdal, it is better. Better because you, of course it's an ibadah and you are beseeching Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you're pleading. So the more the merrier, the better. But it is not a condition. Nobody can say, oh, right now I'm sitting on my couch, I don't have wudu, I can't make dua. No. If anybody tells you that, you tell them, brother, sister, there is no dalil for that. If you have any, please show me. But a person sitting on a couch, sitting in a car, traveling in a bus, walking in a park, walking in the mall, anywhere you can be making dua. Dua does not need to be, does yet. The thing is, sam has to be tahir. You cannot be in janaba. You cannot be in a state of impurity, in a state of where you need to have ghusl. You can't say that, oh, I don't have time for ghusl and I'm impure. And if a person is walking impure, they should not. Of course, I know that when it comes to the women issues, there is certain times in the month that impurity comes and people say we can't even make dua. That is wrong. Because Rasulullah told Aisha, when she asked specifically this question, that Ya Rasulullah, for us, Ma'ashat al-Nisa, for us, the women folk, there are certain times that we, you know, are in that state. What can we do? We can at least make dua. He said, yes, you can make dua. That is not an impurity of janada. Janada is something different. It is something in that aspect. But that impurity for women, it's a natural cycle. The other thing is how to start dua. Now, there are many things that people tell you, oh, it is, you have to raise your hand, make dua, you can't, dua won't be accepted if you don't raise your hand. No. Rasulullah has made dua raising hand, he has made dua without raising hand. You could be just sitting like this, making dua. You could be traveling in a bus while you are traveling from New York to your home. You could be making dua. You don't have to raise your hand. Then why do people raise hand? That is a precedence. There is a precedence for it, so people do it. After salah, if you are doing it, it's fine. The issue of raising hand should not be made something very crucial, pivotal. It's really, we should take it lightly, casual. If somebody wants to raise hand, fine. Somebody doesn't want to raise hand, that is also fine. I've seen many times people having fights. Fights break up just because of the issue of, oh, you didn't raise your hand. So if you didn't raise your hand, there's no dua. Or even fights break up right after salah in a masjid. How come they don't make dua? How come imam don't make dua? Because, you know, there are all kinds of groups and all kinds of school of thoughts. So everyone wants to influence and impose their school of thought. Let's have tolerance, let's have absorption, and we can absorb both sides of the view. Meaning, not raising hand is also fine, raising hand is also fine. We should not be pity about it. As some masjids I've witnessed myself with eyewitness, that people have started to fight, grab each other's neck, just because of they did not raise their hand for dua. Or the vice versa, that somebody did raise the hand and they said, this is a bid'ah, this is innovation, you're doing haram, Rasulullah never did this, kada, kada, kada. Etiquettes of dua, again we said, you want to raise your hand, it's your choice, your predicament. Don't make it a big issue out of it. It's little petty issues that become a problem. Next thing, when we are starting dua, how should we start? Of course the scholars, the ulama, and shuyukh unanimously say, first thing is the fadl of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the hamd. Hamd wa thana of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Yes, but if somebody just right at the moment, spur of the moment, somebody is hurt or they're feeling pain, and like suppose they're walking on the sidewalk, they twisted the ankle, they want to make dua, and they forgot to say the prayers for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala at the beginning of the dua, there's nothing wrong. Here, what we're discussing here in today's issue is the etiquettes, mannerisms of dua. Ideally, or theoretically you can say on a paper, this is the way to do. Okay? We said first that the intention should be clear, ikhlas should be there, it should not be for any disobedience of Allah or breaking of family ties, hukuk al-ibad. Number three, we said wudu, not wudu, it's not really an issue, it's afdal. Tahara is very important, yes. And number four, we said that raising hand or not, that's not an issue. If yes, no, the both ways fine. Fifth thing comes is how to start. You start with the hand of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, it's okay if you do it in Arabic. Allahumma, I mean, we start off in an Arabic. But it's okay also if in any language you do. Whether it's Urdu or Farsi or Bengali or English or French or Italian. Whatever language you are comfortable with. Remember that you praise Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And anyone can praise Allah in any language. It is not mandatory that you only praise Allah in Arabic. That you start off with the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Allahumma, and the most one that we do memorize, it's very easy. Allahumma anta salam, wa minka salam, tabarakta rabbana wa ta'alayta ya zul jalal wa ikram. If you don't know any other phrase in Arabic, at least you memorize this small sentence and that's sufficient to start off any dua with. Or you can say, Nas'aluka Allahumma bi kullin ismin sammaytuhu lak. Oh Allah, I ask you, you're about to start dua, so you're praising. The best praise for Allah is to mention all His name. And of course, on any given moment, nobody knows all the 99 names of Allah. So you use this phrase, Nas'aluka Ya Allah. Or As'aluka. If you're one individually making dua, you say, As'aluka Ya Allah. I ask you, O Allah, by all the names that you have named yourself with. And if you're asking in collective together, you say, Nas'aluka bin Nun. Nas'aluka Ya Allah bi kullin ismin huwa sammaytu lak. And or anzalta fi kitabik. Or any name that you have revealed in your book. Or any name that you have, you know, concealed in the ghayb. Because we are very, when we covered the 99 names series, you remember I said that Allah doesn't have just these 99 names. Yes, these are 99 names Allah, Rasulullah told us, but Allah has more than these 99 names. And who knows? Allah knows best. Only Allah knows. We don't know. And so, Rasulullah used to make in his dua that, oh Allah, I ask you of all the beautiful names that you have told us, that you have revealed in your book, and that you have told any other abd of yours on this earth, and by all the names that you may not have told us, and it is your name. So basic bottom line is, if you are writing it down, making a structure of dua, an infrastructure, a physical picture, visual picture on a paper, you will start off with first niyyah, intention. Number two, you say tahmid, glorification, praise of Allah. And there in that bracket, any kind of praises can come. That Ya Rabbul Jalal, Ya Rabbul Izzah, Ya Zul Jalal wa Ikram. Or you can mention any names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So bottom line is that the praise of Allah should be there. First part. Second part, As-Salah al-Nabi alayhi salam. Okay? Making the salat wa salam praises and prayers and blessings on Rasul alayhi salam. Of course, there are many variations for that. You can make many types. It's not necessary that you stick to one, but people, it's whatever they're comfortable with, they want to make. You can have a shortcut. Allahumma salli wa sallim wa barik ala Sayyidina wa Rasulina Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Shortest kind. Or Allahumma salli wa sallim ala Muhammad. The shortest kind. Or you can make the whole Salah al-Ibrahimiyyah that we do in Salah. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama sallayta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. Allahumma barik ala Muhammad wa ala Ali Muhammad kama barakta ala Ibrahim wa ala Ali Ibrahim innaka hamidun majid. So you can put all of this right at the beginning. So again, the structure of dua, number one, praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then number two, prayers on our beloved Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, about whom they make so much bad insults with cartoons and all that. But remember, you're making this praise to Rasul, to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because you are, when you are beseeching the King of Kings, the Sovereign, the Most Supreme, you are praising Him. Not because you are trying to barter that, oh Allah, if I praise you a lot, then, you know, by praising Allah, I will get this dua accepted. No. You're praising Allah, remember this, very clear, keep your intention clear. You're praising Allah because it is the haqq of Allah to be praised. It is the haqq of Allah to be praised. He created us, He blessed us with so many things. It is my due haqq, my due right to do it, obligatory. I'm not trying to, like, use this as a means or vehicle of luring Allah to hell. Like, what I'm trying to really say here is, in this worldly things, if we want our parents, our uncle and aunt, something that they agree to our demand or cause, we might go and praise them and, you know, try to make them really pleased and so, and then put in front of them our request. Thinking that our praising in the beginning would make sure that daddy, mommy will accept this request. But sometimes it backfires. Because they know, batting ni chalti hai. I know what you're trying to do. So that's why we should not be in that attitude with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Because He is our Creator, our Khaliq, our Malik, our Razik. So after the praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and the praise of Rasulullah Islam, there are many number of du'as that you can start off with. Before you even want to put your specific request, suppose a person lost a job, they're laid off. So they're actually making du'a for that job. But they can start off with this whole sequence. Praise to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, prayers to Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and then they can mention certain du'as from in Arabic. رَبَّنَا ذَلَمْنَا أَنفُسَنَا وَإِنْ لَمْ تَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَتَرْحَمْنَا كُنَّا خَاسِرِينَ رَبِّ زِدْنِي عِلْمًا ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة. Meaning there are many several du'as, and I mentioned too in this handout that you have, inshallah we'll have next time more if the brother will photocopy. Or there are many, many books of du'as out available in the market, $1, $2, $3, many of the brothers who go for Hajj Umrah, they bring back very nice small short booklets, pamphlets, which have certain du'as from the Quran. As you know, that the best du'a in Arabic that you want is from the Quran itself. Kalam Allah, the words of Allah. Allah Himself has taught us through Rasulullah in the Quran a lot of du'as. And as Rasulullah said, that if none of you can say anything, remember anything, memorize the best of all, the gist, the crux, the peak of it, the epic. Rabbana atina fi dunya hasana wa fil akhirati hasana wa qina adhab an-nar. If no one can, this is, he was trying to facilitate for the Muslims who are non-Arabs, saying that, that this is, if you are having a difficulty, the least that you can memorize is this, because this is a very jami' supplication, invocation, du'a, a very comprehensive, all-encompassing. What are you saying? رَبَّنَا آتِنَا فِي الدُّنْيَا حَسَنَةً. Oh Allah, give me hasana, give me good, give me anything, anything can be good. Give me good in this dunya and give me good in akhirah. And also say, forgive my sins and protect me from hellfire. So any of these kind of du'as a person can mention from the Quran in Arabic, and then also many du'as from the hadith of Rasulullah that he has mentioned in his seerah, in his sunnah that he has mentioned, we can mention that. But if for some reason a person does not know these du'as in Arabic, then after the first two elements that I said, you can directly go into the du'a of whatever you are requesting for. But it is good to always mention certain du'as in Arabic, like asking for forgiveness, repentance, asking for guidance, asking for hidayah, asking for nur, asking for ilm, asking for iman, taqwa. There are so many du'as that you can say in Arabic before you actually put your request, what you're making for. For example, somebody has the intention of making du'a for getting a child. A couple wants to be blessed with their child. Somebody wants a job. Somebody wants to pass an exam. Somebody wants to buy a new house, wants to buy a car. Somebody wants to make a du'a for their parents who are sick or their relative. Meaning whatever the crux of the du'a is, like we say in English language, the beef. The beef of the du'a can come in the middle. Before this, you can have all of this. And at the end, again, as the scholars say, the best way to end du'a is praying on the Rasulullah, sending salat and salam on the Rasulullah, and then exiting the du'a sequence mode with this format. So here I laid down in front of you the format that is from the sunnah of Rasulullah and what the practice of the Sahaba, the Tabi'een and Atba' Tabi'een has been. Language is not really an issue, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of course it becomes an issue inside the salah, but outside the salah, language is not an issue. The structure, format can be there. Praise of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, praise of Rasulullah, du'as in Arabic from Quran, du'as in Arabic from Rasulullah. If that is not there, then directly going to the actual request that a person is making, ending with the prayers on the Rasulullah, and ending with the du'a. Now, here comes the question. Do you have to wipe your hair? Not necessarily. There's no hard and fast rule. There's not a single ayah, there's not a single hadith that says, oh, you have to go. I have seen, wallahi, once I was sitting in, after Umrah, Tawaf, sitting in Mecca, this one brother, I was just watching it. Sometimes, you know, when you're just making zikr, sitting next to the pillar, the Kaaba view is right in front of you, you're sitting there on the staircase, making zikr, you see all kinds of people coming and doing things, because this is the most emotional part. People are praying to Allah, they see Kaaba, so they think this is the epic, this is the tip of the iceberg. One time I saw this person literally doing, I was like, what is going on? Is he trying to wash his face or try? Because it happened to that he was, when he started walking by, I just said, if you don't mind, can I talk to you? When I found out, so some person from the country that he came from told him that this religious person told him, you go there, you do all of this, your whole body will be blessed, and for the rest of your life, your body will never get any harm. Common sense, brothers and sisters, common sense. Before somebody even tells you such thing, before you, even if you question them, is there a hadith or Quran that says like this? Common sense. Because we know that the Tawheed we have learned, Tawheed tells us, if Allah wants any harm, مَا أَصَابَ مِن مُصِيبَةٍ إِلَّا بِإِذْنِ اللَّهِ. Allah is saying Himself in the Quran, Surah Taghabun, not a single musibah, affliction, calamity can touch you except by the permission of Allah. So any religious person who tells me this thing, that if you bless yourself, cover all of this like this, no harm will ever come, and then harm strikes you, what are you going to do? You're going to go shoot that person? Or you're going to say you're lying? I mean, it's common sense that when somebody is telling you something, if it doesn't fit right with logic, with our deen, it's questionable. Why practice it? But this person was practiced, because sometimes our people, when it comes to worldly matters and affairs, they're very logical, very professional, very intelligent, intellectual. But when it comes to deen, people are blindfolded. And that is what I'm trying to awaken the spirit. We should not be blindfolded. Rather, we should listen to things. Even I, when I'm telling you things, you have every right to question. Like this is the first question, we will answer this question. You have every right to question everything that even I say. And if it doesn't fit right, it's not proven, because I'm not an angel. I can make mistakes. So if I'm wrong, you can tell me that there is a hadith, there is an error that you said contradicts with that. Or maybe you did not understand right what I was trying to explain. You misunderstood, so you thought that I'm saying something wrong. But it's always good to ask, because then it gets clarification. It's further elaborated, rather than going home with the confusion thinking that something wrong was said. So, ending the dua, yes, I mean, the Hanafi madhab, the Hanafi school of thought, the scholars say, is a blessing, because Rasulullah has, at times, in different narrations we see, it is what we call in Arabic, al-masah. Masah, yamsah means literally wiping off. So at times he has made dua for a small child, for an old man somewhere, and he might have rubbed his hand over him. So the Hanafi school of thought uses that as a basis for after every dua going like this. So we say, and by the same token, we have another school of thought, the Salafi school of thought, that says, oh, it's bid'ah, it's haram, it's dalala, you're going to naar by doing that. No. Let's understand our Islam in a very, very mild, tolerant way. To say that it's haram and bid'ah, that's also one extreme. And to say that it is fard or it is mandatory, without this you dare not accept, that is also another extreme. So let's come to a moderate middle path. If you do it, there is no haram, there is no haraj in it. You're not doing a bid'ah, because there is precedence that Rasulullah has done. But yes, it is true that he did not do it always. See, what our brothers from the Salafi school of thought failed to make this group understand is that don't do it all the time. Off and on you can do it. But if you make it part of your habit, part of your daily regular habit, 5 times salawat, every day, 5 times you pray, every time you do it, yes, it could be in a way deceiving, and maybe people might think it's innovation. But if someone does it off and on, that's no problem. If someone does it always after salat, that is fine. Like, suppose you're sitting on the bus ride from Manhattan back to New Jersey, and you're making dua. Now after you finish your dua, suppose you're making dua in your heart. Nobody in your neighbors on the seats was thinking. And all of a sudden, after you finish your dua, you start going like this, they're going to pull the trigger on and say, hey, brother, hold on, something going on. This person sitting right next to me is about to blow off, because he's wiping his whole face. And then when you ask him, what are you doing? Oh, I was just making prayers to my God. And say, oh, that means you're about to blow up. Because they say, that's what we were taught. We were taught that before they pull the trigger, before they blow them off, they are making dua. So remember, let's be educated, let's be intelligent, intellectual, and look at the circumstances, look at the environment, and then make a realization. Is it mandatory to wipe off your face after dua? No, it's not mandatory. So if you were riding a car, you're traveling, you could be making dua in your heart. Are you going to leave the steering wheel? Boom, car's gone. So what good is that dua? You bumped into another car. So you're riding, you're making dua, fine. You don't have to wipe your face. You're riding in the bus, you make dua, no problem. You're walking in the park in a nice early morning jog or evening, you make dua, no problem. You didn't have to necessarily. But yes, if after salah, you have your hand raised up and you're making dua, nothing wrong. You can wipe off. So we need to be very flexible. That's my own thing. Especially in these aspects of dua, in deen aspects, these little things, some people are so gung-ho about it that they begin to fight on each other for these little things. And I'm really amazed and stunned at how shaitan engages us, Muslimin, in little petty issues and flares it up to make it a big fight. When, in essence, there was nothing for it. If you go and ask, why are you two brothers fighting? Oh, because this is the issue. But he was wiping and I said, don't wipe, and we started fighting and this and that. So this summarizes our whole etiquettes of the portion, the topic, subtopic, etiquettes of dua, how to actually make dua, what are the ingredients in the dua, that is there. Now let us look at the last subtopic, not last, but second last subtopic, let's say, that how can we make our dua be accepted? What conditions can we fulfill so that the dua can be accepted? Coming back to the hadith that I mentioned originally, we'll go back to that and we'll see what the Rasulullah ﷺ told us. He said, مَا مِن مُسْلِمٍ يَدْعُوا بِدَعْوَةٍ لَيْسَ فِيهَا إِثْمٍ وَلَا قَطِيعَةِ الرَّحْمٍ إِلَّا أَعْتَاهُ اللَّهُ بِهَا إِحْدَى ثَلَاثٍ. Rasulullah ﷺ is saying that not a single Muslim or Muslima, male and female Muslim, not a single one of them, whoever makes a dua, in which there is no sin and there's no cutting off of family ties, severing family ties, that Allah will grant them one of three. In other words, what? What is Rasulullah really saying in this hadith? He's saying you're bound to get at least one, if not all three. You at least, meaning, what does that mean? Some people say, oh, I made dua, my dua was not accepted. No, Rasulullah is saying your dua is accepted. It depends what of those three dimensions you received. And here we see what are those three things that Rasulullah promised. You see, one of those things is where 90% of the people who say that, oh, my dua I've been making, it didn't get accepted. They come under one of these three that the Rasulullah mentioned. Ihda thalath, ma huwa awwaluhu? Rasulullah said, إِمَّا أَن يُعَجِّلْ لَهُ دَعْوَتُهُ إِمَّا أَن يُعَجِّلْ لَهُ دَعْوَتُهُ وَإِمَّا أَن يَدَّخِرْ لَهُ وَإِمَّا أَن يَكُفَّ عَنْهُ مِنِ السُّوءِ بِمِثْلِهَا أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Rasulullah is saying, number one, first, one of the replies, response of your dua's acceptability is يُعَجِّلْ لَهُ دَعْوَتُهُ. Allah will expedite. Okay, very quickly. Your dua will be accepted instantaneously, immediately, right away, and you get it. You see, at times, you made dua last night, the next day, you see its result. You made dua right now, an hour, 2 hours later, you see some sense of response return for it. That is ta'jeel al-dua. Therefore, وَإِمَّا أَن يُدَخْرِ اللَّهُ. دَخْر, يُدَخْر, meaning delay it. Why? Because maybe it's not good for you right now. Oh Allah, I want to buy that car right now, tomorrow morning, tonight. But, and you make it dua. And Allah knows you buy that specific car, is going to turn out. We don't know. Allah knows best. Allah is Alim, Al-Alim Al-Khabir, Al-Hakim. He knows that that car is not meant for you. But I and that person who wants to buy is mad crazy about it. They want to get it right now. They're at the dealer. It's almost midnight. They want to get just sign the paper, get done. And they're making dua while they're in the negotiation with the buying the car in their heart, they're making dua. And Allah and Rasulullah is saying, يُدَخِّرْ لَهُ. Allah doesn't want it to be, it's not meant for you. Or maybe that same car is not good to buy right now. A week later, a month later, 6 months later, it's better to buy. So Allah, because remember, here in this aspect of tadkhir, in the delaying aspect of dua, is the name of Allah that comes best. Which one? We just finished last series about 99 names of Allah. If you remember, I told you one name of Allah that really applies over here. Al-Latif. Allahu Latifum bi'ibadihi. When Allah is Latif with His ibad, meaning when Allah is very sublime, subtle with His ibad, meaning what? Allah is very soft. In the sense of what? He only wants the best for you. The best of the best. Not just the best. The best of the best. So if Allah wants the best of the best for you, He is Latif. From His lutf, from His softness and tenderness and the love for you, He will delay something for you because He wants to get the best of the best. And I've literally seen real life examples, people who have talked to, come up to, who did not understand, just like right now I'm telling you this, that person didn't understand at that time. I can't connect with that brother. Okay. He got a real life example, wanted to get a car. Didn't get it, left it. A month later, a great deal came up, such as like 0% or something. When he was buying it, he was buying on certain things, certain conditions. When he bought it, a month later, he came back and said, you know, Allah is really Latif. Because at that time, when I was really crazy, just to sign it, get it out of the showroom, something happened, Allah made it so difficult for me, I couldn't get it. A month later, I get the same car from the same dealer, and I'm saving at least $1,000 or somewhat more. This is the meaning of Allahu Latifun bi'ibadihi. Therefore, what is the What is the wisdom for us, hikmah for us, brothers and sisters, is when you see that some work, something that you're trying to get is not coming to you easily, back off. Back off. Take it easy. Be flexible. Be complacent. Say to yourself in your heart, because there's so much difficulty in getting this thing right now, maybe it's not meant for me right now. Maybe it's not meant for me totally, even in the future, or maybe it's not meant right now, let me just back off. Let it come at the right time for me. Like that brother who got the car, eventually did get the car. So what if he didn't get a month later? He wanted a car, right? So practically from his perspective, isn't he better off? Now suppose he bought it at that time, and suppose, because this is what it means when Allah says that he's Latif, this is what it means. Meaning when Allah knows that you are bound to save some amount of money a month later, why would he want to give it to you? But if a person is stubborn, arrogant, rigid, and really is, wants to get it, at times Allah, just to let them learn a lesson, gives them that thing. Because I see also other cases where people have come up and said, oh, I got that thing that I wanted, but a month later prices fell down, and I could have saved so much money. I said, well, why didn't you wait? Yeah. Then it's just regret, remorse. Because now, when time passes, you can't go back in time and change the things you did. Right? Nobody can say, oh, let me go back 2 months, let me go back 6 months, and change what I did that time. No. And that is why time is running. Time is always running. So we have to be very crucial at times. And that is exactly what Allah, what Rasulullah is saying, that Allah is very, very merciful. He never rejects any dua. For every dua, He gives you one of three. Number one, He expedites it, makes it have you right away, if it's good for you, of course. Number two, He may delay it. It could be, the delay could be for two reasons. Number one, testing us, the love for Allah and the deen and everything. Number two, from the wisdom, it's not good for us right now. It's very detrimental, dangerous, so wants to delay it. So these only two. Number three, the other thing that Rasulullah said is, if it is not delayed and if it's not expedited, what happens? You didn't get it, and you don't see you getting it in the near future. So does that mean that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala turned away from you? Did He listen to your dua? No, listen to what He said. وَإِنَّا يَكُفَّ عَنْهُ مِنْ سُوءٍ بِمِثْلِهَا يَكُفُّ كَفَّ يَكُفُّ literally means cuff, to hold back. If I grab your wrist, it's like I'm doing that same action verb, action in Arabic. كَفَّ يَكُفُّ عَنْ سُوءٍ is any evil. Any evil, any calamity, any accident, any problem, any difficulty coming your way, any suit coming down this way, is held. Why? As a result of the dua. And that is why the scholars, ulama, shuyukh, you know, the spiritual people, they say, never get tired from dua. Never give up from dua. Never get frustrated from dua. Never get fed up. Never throw in the towel. Never become this again. Bezaar nahi ho. Insan kabhi bezaar nahi ho. Because bezaar jo hai, wo shirk ki taraf le jaati hai. Kufr. Never should a person become bezaar. English translation, despair. A person should not despair from the mercy of Allah and from getting tired of making dua. Why? Because that will lead you towards shirk and kufr. You are as if implying, oh Allah, you're not doing anything for me. How rude. How disrespectful. Can we say that to Allah? We can't even say that to our parents in a rude way. You don't do nothing. You don't love me. You don't give me that. You don't give me that PlayStation. You gave me that PSP. You don't love me anymore. You hate me. How can you say that to a father or mother, let alone saying to the King of the Kings, the creator of your father and mother? So that's why it's aib. It's bad. I mean, even if sometimes people don't say it on their tongue, they have the feeling inside, hidden in heart. Sometimes they feel, oh, Allah doesn't love me. Allah hates me. He doesn't give me that thing that I've been asking for such a long. No, even getting this feeling, it's bad, haram. It's not good to have this feeling. Because this half shaitan is trying to get you into shirk, kufr. Because what is happening, like I said in this hadith, Rasul said, three things are happening when you make a dua. So don't give up of making dua. Rather, we are to lose. When we start making dua or something, we are losing. How? Because this third aspect is very important. He said, يَكُفُّ أَنْ يَكُفُّ عَنْهُ مِنْ سُوءٍ بِمِثْلِهَا. مِثْلِهَا meaning what? Equal, parable to it, similar to it. You made dua of 10 kilograms, 10 kilograms of evil su has been averted, thwarted, repelled from you. It was meant to come. Because remember, taqdeer, qadr, this is where qadr and qadr comes. We know that the qadr of Allah is written. It is to come. But when, and that's why here we see the hadith of Rasulullah. He said in a very nice, beautiful hadith, very short, one of the most favorite I like, La yaruddu al-qadr illa al-du'a. Rasulullah is saying, you can change your qadr. A lot of people say, how can I change my taqdeer? How can I change my qadr? Khalas, the day I was born is meant for. If it's meant for me to have that accident, that's it. I can't stop it. That's the qadr. Where did you teach me that from young childhood days? Arkan al-Iman, to believe in Allah's qadr? Yeah. But what is Rasulullah saying? You can change your taqdeer. The fact that you can change your taqdeer does not mean that you have insulted Allah. Oh, Allah didn't know you couldn't change. No, it's written. See, we are unaware of things beyond us. But Allah knows that this person is going to make dua, this person is going to do a lot of work, and then I as Allah will be changing his taqdeer. The fact that Allah knows all these things does not stop us from anything. And that's what Rasulullah is saying. He's saying, لا يرد القدر إلا الدعاء. Nothing can avert and change qadr. Nothing can do that except dua. How? Because these two hadiths come in hand together. Here in this hadith he said, يَكُفُ عَنْهُ سُوءٌ مِثْلِهَا. Any su, any bad coming your way, any evil coming your way, can be held back as a result of your dua for something else. You didn't know in your wildest dream that some calamity is to come, some parashani, some problem is heading your way. You didn't know in your wildest dream. But because you made a dua to get a car, you didn't get the car, you gave up on it, you became sad, I couldn't get that car. Because of the du'as, poor, that you made for the car, that calamity that was meant for you to come in 2005 didn't come. Now, Allah changed the taqdeer, yeah, but you didn't know. Because you never knew that was meant. Do we know our books was written in 2005, I was supposed to get this, but I didn't get it. I was supposed to get sick, I was supposed to be in the hospital, but I didn't go. I am totally unaware of what is written. This is the meaning of Allah, Al-Aleem, Al-Khabir. That Allah knows everything, from beginning to end. The fact that He knows does not mean that we are bounded. Because this is where a group of Muslims became deviated and they went off the line. They said, oh, if everything is fixed, meant up there by Allah, what's the purpose of us doing anything? We can't do anything. We're like robots. We can't do anything. No. These are the hadiths that Rasulullah is telling us that, look, don't give up. Don't be frustrated. Don't think that everything is meant just because Allah has fixed the taqdeer. That's it. Everything is meant to be. I can't do anything. I'm helpless. No. Here it is. You can change things a lot in your destiny through dua. And that is why dua here becomes a very powerful weapon. Because the word weapon has both negative and positive connotations. Weapon is positive in the sense it defends you. Weapon is negative in the sense it inflicts and harm on something else. So dua is a weapon in terms of qadr, how it protects you from any bad that is coming your way, and it inflicts and harm on the bad that it stops it. For example, anything that you are asking Allah, begging Allah for such a long time, and you see it's not coming your way, don't think that Allah is not giving you that and then Allah is upset. And no, who knows? So many things Allah has thwarted, repelled, saved it away, held it away. So many bad things that are meant to come your way. So many masa'ib, so many mashakil, so many difficulties that are meant to come your way, they got stopped because you were making dua for something that you wanted to get, you didn't get. In other words, Allah is latifun bi'ibadi. Allah is so sublime, so subtle, so loving, so soft and tender and loving towards His slaves, that He gives them all the time. Even apparent, the dhahir picture is, like people say, oh look, I made dua for 6 months for that thing, I didn't get it. Couples, I've been making dua for 10 years, I think Allah didn't give me a child. Are you saying that astaghfirullah? And sometimes people say kufr, they say, oh, Allah is zalim to me. Astaghfirullah. Allah is oppressing me. He's not giving me. We've been married 10 years, 20 years, being in a church. And I've been making dua for 20 years. You tell me for 20 years my dua is not accepted? What are you talking about? No, brother, sister, try to understand. Those 20 years, maybe you had a very terminal sickness meant for you to come. Didn't come because of that dua that you were making to get a child, you didn't get a child. Maybe in those 20 years, your house was supposed to be burnt. You had to get an accident. Maybe you had to get your leg amputated. Maybe diabetes was meant to come to you in the year so and so. All these 20 years, in other words, what I'm telling you is, in those 20 years, if you didn't get a child, you are developing an immune system against the su, the bad things of your life. And so you see, a lot of times you ask these people, these couples, you ask them, when they first come to me and say that, I say, look, sit down, relax, just chill out. Think in those 20 years, how many bad things happened to you? Just think, give me a list, put on a list. When they begin to even pick up the pen, I've seen sometimes couples literally, they handshake, they say, oh my God. See, we are so unthankful. We take things for granted. We don't pay attention. Do we do every day? Do we do any accountability? How many good things happened today? How many bad things? No. But when somebody forces you, enforces you, sit down, put a list, their hand began shaking. I said, brother, why is your hand shaking? See, now I'm realizing how merciful Allah is. So many good things happened to me in these 20 years, 10 years, or whatever years that they were childless. And he said, I never realized it. Because I was, why? Because Shaitan was playing with your emotions. Shaitan brainwashed you. Shaitan said, you're not getting a child, you're not getting a child. Allah doesn't love you, Allah doesn't love you. So Shaitan has played with your emotions. He has blocked you, obscured your view, thinking Allah doesn't love you. But when you leave that curtain, you begin to see reality. Oh my God. Because of not having a child, so many good things happened. And that is the way. If somebody comes to you, some couple comes to you, and they've been asked, saying to you, oh, I've been making dua to get this thing, whether it's a child, whether it's something else. I mean, people always come up, they say, oh, I've been making dua for something for such a long time. I didn't get it. It doesn't mean Allah doesn't love you. It means that Allah loves you. He's giving you some other things. But the thing is, we are so materialistic people. I hate to say that, but we are really very materialistic. Unless I have some material to touch to, I feel like my dua is not accepted. So when in this part of the hadith where Rasul says, يَكُفُّ عَنْهُ سُوَهُ بِمِثْلِهَا, that equal or similar amount of bad, musibah, mashakil, are saved away from the taqdeer of that person, meaning it doesn't afflict the person, they don't realize, because they didn't get it. If they did get the sickness, if they did get the accident, and then they were cured, they say, oh yeah, now I can feel, it's tangible. So Allah is really giving them something extra. Before it afflicts you, Allah holds it. يَكُفُّ عَنِ السُّوءِ. That su', now you may say, why was that bad thing meant to come to my way? Now that's a very baseless question. Because we know that bala, all the bala and masal that come in our life, it's a test, imtihan. So Allah is, it's like extra credit. By making dua, Allah is stopping all the bala, all the masal that are meant to come your way, Allah is stopping that. One after another, after another, after another. Why? Because you're making dua for something, and He's not giving you that. No, but then people ask, why isn't Allah giving me? Like I said, it could be a test. Maybe it's not meant for right now. Maybe it's bad. And maybe if Allah doesn't want to give you all together, remember, first part was that the dua response is expired, you accept it. Second part was dakhir, meaning it is delayed. You still get it, but delayed. Third part is, if it's totally not meant for you, Allah will replace it with holding back some bad. So in the long run, in the end, it's a win-win situation. You still come out strong. You came out as a winner, right? If you got number one, that the dua is accepted right away, you're still winner. Number two, the dua is that what you wanted was delayed. You're still a winner. It was not good for you at that time, came back to you later. Number three, you didn't get it at all. You're still a winner. Because Rasul is saying that equal amount of dua that you made is replaced by holding off the bat. And that is why this is very important to understand in terms of dua. And we finish, conclude with this thing is, what are the shurut for the dua? In other words, when is a dua not accepted? In the sense, what is it that we are doing? Because this is one aspect, what I told you just now, this is one perspective. Let's look at the other side of the coin, the other perspective. Because maybe this is not happening to you. Maybe Allah is not really delaying it to you. Allah wants to give it to you, but something else is holding off the acceptability of the dua. Maybe Allah is not making it ta'jeel for you, meaning ta'jeel or tadkhir or al-badal is not happening. None of these three things are really happening. You're making dua day and night, but it's not because of these things, it is something else. So let's look at the other side of the paradigm. What is that? Look at this hadith of Rasulullah. He said, الرجل يطيل السفر أشيس أغبر يمد يديه إلى السماء يا ربي يا ربي ومطعمه حرام ومشربه حرام وملبسه حرام وغذي بالحرام فأنا يستجاب له. رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم saying, a person makes a dua, يطيل, making endless, countless dua, 1 hour duas, 2 hour duas, making dua for 6 months, for 6 years, for 60 years, I don't know how long, and Allah, he's making dua in a very, very aggressive fashion, meaning not just sitting, making dua, Latif of the Sama, meaning he's raising his hand, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. Like many times I've seen when you go in Mecca, right in front of the Ghilaf of Kaaba, or the Bab, the golden gate in front of the Kaaba, you see people going like this, holding the cloth and shaking and like that. What is that? That's showing that the person is desperate. Because physical actions explain internal emotions. This is bottom line, a psychological principle. Physical actions explain or display internal emotions. If a person is making dua very calm and composed, means they're very composed, they're very calm, they're very peaceful. Meaning, if they get it, fine, don't get it, it's also okay. Someone here is very aggressive, very physical, vocal, emotional, they're very desperate. To that is the description, meaning the Hadith of Rasulullah is so descriptive, so graphic image, saying this person is making dua desperately, aggressively. And then he says, Ya Rabbi, Ya Rabbi, and Ya Allah, Ya Rabbi. When a person, yasayyah, when a person screams from inside, Ya Allah, Ya Rabb, it means what? It means the person is in excruciating pain. Not necessarily physical pain, spiritual, mental, emotional pain. They're desperate. You can use besakhta, awaz nikalti, Ya Mawla, Ya Parvardigar, Ya Allah. This thing that comes out, you have no control over. It is the anguish, the pain, the agony of the soul, the ruh, makes the body and the tongue to spurt out such words. And that is the graphic image that Rasulullah is giving in this hadith. He's saying, the person comes and he makes, Ya Rab, Ya Rab. And then Rasulullah says, why he's being so desperate and his dua is not accepted? Why? Mat'amuhu haram. His food is haram food. Wa mashrabuhu haram. His every fluid. Every fluid, not a drink, every fluid he's drinking is haram. Well, malbasu haram, his clothes are haram. He's coming in front of Kaaba, holding the ghilaf of Kaaba, making dua to Allah, shakingly. He's wearing haram clothes, eating haram food, drinking haram fluids. Wa ghuzziya bil haram. And he always desires the haram. Whenever he goes out on the street, sees haram, he lapak lete, chapak lete haram. But when he sees halal, stays over. فَأَنَّا يُسْتَجَابَ لَهُ Rasulullah at the end of the hadith, he makes a question. He's not giving them an answer. He's asking the audience, you tell me, Ya Sahaba. He's saying to them, basically saying, you tell me, Sahaba, how will Allah accept his dua? In other words, the listener is giving the verdict. What is your verdict? Should Allah accept his dua? Should Allah accept his dua? How? The person is, because what did we say? I taught you today that Allah said, if you're doing some ithm, some dhamm, some haram, and you're also asking dua, how do you expect Allah to accept dua? Now here, what does it mean that the food is haram? Is he eating pig? No. What does it mean his fluid is haram? Does it mean he's drinking wine, vodka? No. What does it mean he's wearing haram clothes? Is he wearing silk if it's for a male? Or for a female that she's wearing some bad clothes? No. What it means here, the scholars explain, is that the money he earned to buy the food, it could mean both things. Yes, it could mean that he or she is eating pork. Or he or she is eating food that is not zabiha on the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When somebody sacrificed a goat, a lamb, or a cow for Jesus, or for Lat, or Uzza, or Manat, and they're eating their food. The food is halal, meaning the goat itself is okay to eat. According to Sharia, goat is okay. But that goat was sacrificed for someone else, other than Allah. Now it has become haram. So that is what it means, that ta'amu haram wa sharabu mashrabu haram wa mat'amu haram. And other meaning is that the person, the way they earn risk is haram. Like they're working in a casino and they're making people gamble. And that is their salary. They use their paycheck, go deposit in the bank, they pay with their cash, buy milk, buy eggs, buy bread with that money that they earn in a bar or in a casino. And that is, the food and drink that they use, the milk is halal, the eggs are halal, the bread is halal, technically. But it was purchased with haram risk, so now it has become haram. person is eating it, drinking it, wearing the clothes, goes to Macy's, goes to J.C. Penney, the mall, any place, buys the clothes, wears it, the clothes is halal, it has no silk in it, but it was purchased with a salary, and that is why Rasulullah said, in your risk, be very, very cautious, very careful, that not a single drop of haram enters your risk, because it can corrupt and dilute your whole risk. And what else? It can stop your dua. I mean, what? I don't understand why I see so many Muslim people right here in New Jersey having liquor stores and playing with so many wrong things. Having some of them even have bars, nightclubs, Muslim owners. And I don't understand, how do they expect Allah to accept their dua? Or so many Muslims going to bars, going to nightclubs and drinking, and then also coming on Jummah, coming in other Salawat and Isha, Maghrib, making dua to Allah. One place you are playing games with Allah, on the other side you come and say, "Ya Shaykh, Allah doesn't listen to me." Well, maybe it's time to investigate, to explore. And we'll stop over here for today and continue next Thursday. Next Thursday, I won't